right. We're going to be in John chapter 8. This section of text, it kind of looks like a conversation that lasts until the very end of chapter 9. And that is a long section of text. We're not going to cover all of it. But the same topic continues on all the way through chapter 9. Now, if anybody's wondering about the beginning of chapter 8, there is discussion of whether or not that is allowed to be in Scripture. It's kind of one of those funny little texts. And the reason I bring that up is because when we start in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, again, he was teaching. It's the kind of statement that was saying, there's a continuation of thought here. Well, what's before that? Well, we have, it actually starts in chapter 7, verse 53, but through chapter 8, verse 11, is the woman caught in the act of adultery. Different old texts put that section in different spots, and some don't have it at all, and big debate about whether it should be in there. That's not why we're here today. I only bring that up because it's a little odd that John says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying. I would like to just give my opinion, and you guys have the full right to disagree with me. I don't think this section here belongs in this spot. I believe that it is Scripture. I believe that it is a true story. I believe that it actually happened. I believe that the truth found in this story of the woman caught in the act of adultery is right on, and we should study it. I just question whether or not it belongs at the beginning of chapter 8. If you want to disagree with me, that's fine. But we are going to continue on with verse 12. So, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Which, by the way, that is going to be our topic for the day. Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. What were the Jews hearing when Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Just keep that in mind while we're going to read the text here. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where am I going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you, and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. We're going to stop right there. But I am going to point out, he's going to continue this idea of truth, and they're going to come back with responses all through the rest of chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, which is where Jesus heals a man born blind, check out verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We're going to continue that discussion all the way through the end of chapter 9. We are not going to study all of that. But I just want to let you know, this is a long conversation. Another thing I want to point out, chapter 8, verse, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, we have a continuation of thought. Verse 39, and they answered him. Verse 48, and Jesus answered him. Okay, so we have an indication that this is a one long conversation. At least in John's mind when he was writing this down, this is one long conversation. So we have to understand that when Jesus would give an answer, they would come back with a reaction. He would have a rebuttal to their reaction. And then there would be some sort of a response. Oh, they'd pick up stones to stone him. Or many believed in him. Or they tried to arrest him, but they didn't because Jesus' time had not yet come. So we have these things going on. It's a long conversation. Jesus is teaching a bunch of people who he's going to call blind or in the dark. And he will even in verse 31, this is an odd thing. So chapter 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, okay, this is the people who seem to agree with Jesus, by the time he's done, he's going to call them children of the devil. Okay, so even the people who are claiming to believe him and parts of his message, he's still pointing out, you guys are still walking in the darkness. You guys don't fully understand. Now, in the text that we read, Jesus points out, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know. Okay, so all of this teaching that Jesus is going to be going through, he's planting the seeds of truth, something that's vitally important, but he's planting the seeds of the truth, and they're kind of getting some of it. Like maybe they'll believe this one little aspect of the teaching, but they're not really getting all of it, and they won't get all of it until they've lifted the Son of Man up, until they've crucified Christ, until all of this stuff comes together, and then the Spirit of God comes in and teaches them all these things that he's been teaching. Right? So, is anyone going to fully agree with him during the discussions? Nope. But Jesus is going to continue teaching them. All right. One more thing I want to point out. Everyone's reaction to him is the same reaction we talked about last week. All right. Again, in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? They have the same reaction in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. There is one other time when they bring up this idea. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? When the people are hearing, they're going to be in their minds asking this question. Do we need the light that you're talking about? Do we actually need to believe the thing that you're saying? After all, we're children of Abraham. We got this made. There's nothing that we need. We're already children of Abraham. That's their mindset. And yet, to those people, Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. He also uses the word judging here, and it's an odd use of the word judge. I come to judge no one. And by the time he's done, he says, I have much to judge. Does that sound kind of contradictory? I'm not going to judge anyone. But I have a lot of people to judge. All right, with all of that as background, we're talking about truth. The whole idea of truth. We're just going to get right at it. Has anyone ever seen the Truth Project, the Bible study video series? Anybody seen it? Does anybody remember the two definitions that we got of truth? One is from Ravi Zacharias and one is from R.C. Sproul. Which you listen to them speak, and you've got to be convinced that a theologian's job is to make simple things seem complicated. Okay. Ravi Zacharias, truth is that which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it is. R.C. Sproul, that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. Okay, and If you take the time to actually think through those statements, they are amazing statements. Excellent definitions of truth. But boy, when you listen to them, I have no idea what you said. Plus, you listen to Ravi Zacharias, there's something about his accent that just makes you amazed. Truth is that which affirms or proves the nature of reality as it actually is, as opposed to how we interpret it to be. So, I have an example of this. Back in the day, I read a book from a guy named John Steinbeck, and he's kind of a weird dude. And the story is about a bunch of squatters who are living in this house in Monterey Bay, California. I believe it's called Monterey Bay. They view the world oddly. So one night, one of these homeless dudes, he's reading the newspaper by candlelight in the dining room. And when he's done reading the newspaper, he just leaves it there with the candle burning and goes to bed. Well, candle starts the newspaper on fire, newspaper starts the table on fire, table starts the house on fire, the whole house burns. Everybody survives, nobody dies. But the moral of the story in that guy's mind is, I'm never going to read the newspaper by candlelight again. Okay? It wasn't, when you're done with a candle, you blow it out. Okay? They had a perception of reality that was skewed. They were not walking in the truth. They had an opinion that was just flat out false. It had deviated from the truth. Actual truth proves the nature of reality as it actually is. Now, in R.C. Sproul's quote, he helps us. So, that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God. Because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It is a perfect perception of reality. Now, of all of the quotes in that 12-hour series or whatever it is, there's this 13-year-old boy, and I think he has cerebral palsy. He said, in my opinion, without an absolute truth governing the creation, basically the creation falls apart. And that kid's insight into not only truth, but the nature of God was probably the deepest comment that's made in the whole series, in my opinion. And they go really deep in some of that discussion. So if we're going to be talking about truth, we're going to be talking about the character of God, we're going to be talking about reality, where does judging fit in? So, there's a whole bunch to think about in this text. So if we just look at the word judge, verse 15, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Later on in this discussion, they're gonna say, we know you. You can't be from heaven. We know your family, and we know the area you were living in. And how is it, or on what grounds are they judging Jesus? What was that? Human standards. It's according to the flesh. It's everything that we can see. Were they right? Well, kinda. They have met his mom, right? They did meet his dad, his brothers and sisters. They were kind of right. But when Jesus said, when I judge, it's a perfect judgment, what would Jesus' judgment of himself be? According to what God says, according to reality as it actually is. Okay? So, when he says, I don't come to judge, he's actually not saying judge as God judges. He's saying judge as you guys judge. I didn't come to judge you guys. Right? If I was going to judge according to the flesh, I wouldn't even be talking to you guys. You're in the darkness. I didn't come to judge you guys. I came to show you the light. He's going to say later, I have much to judge. From what standpoint or criteria is he going to be judging there? He's going to be judging there as God. Which is why here in this section, he says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. What kind of judgment are we talking about there? We're talking about comparing what we see, what actually is, to God's standard. What is God's standard? Of judging, of righteousness, of right and wrong, of truth. What is God's standard?
Perfection.
Perfection. Himself. Okay? So when he... By the way, that is the Jewish mindset of light. It's fundamentally God-ish. Okay, so we've finally gotten back to this, to the point when Jesus says, I am the light, and I judge rightly, and I walk in the truth, and I and the Father are one. He's bringing out this idea of light that the Jews already understood. So, if we're talking about truth and perfection, when we're talking about reality as it actually is, how far back chronologically do you have to go when you see that all defined for us? We're going all the way back to Genesis 1:1. What was the first thing God created?
Light.
How is it that we, sinful man, could possibly perceive a perfect God? Only through Christ. So we're going to need some help. We walk in the darkness, and we cannot see the light because we're blinded to it. Which is why the end of this discussion is the man giving sight to the... Jesus giving sight to the man born blind. That's actually the real life illustration of the work of the light of God. All right, we're still rambling a little bit, but we're eventually going to land on something. Light, the idea of light in the Jewish mindset. If God's going to show himself to a world that essentially doesn't know him, light is the thing that he's chosen to use. How many examples of God illustrating himself with light do we have in just the Old Testament? But what? Burning bush. Ooh, how do you spell that? S glory. Pillar of fire. Ooh, the cloud. On the mountain, we've exhausted my search. How often do these things show up? All the time. When the Jews hear light and they're talking about spiritual things, they are connecting this all with God. This is all God in their mindset. Not that every time they see a candle burning, they're going to worship it because the light is God. They're saying, almost poetically, when we're talking about light, this is godliness that we're talking about. So, light. Truth. Is it possible to stand in a dark room by yourself and proclaim truth? Yeah. Truth by itself can be academic and ineffectual. But Jesus didn't necessarily say he's just truth. He's the kind of truth that is light. Right? You walk into a dark room by yourself and you turn your light on. Right? The darkness has no choice but to submit to it. So when Jesus is saying he's light, he is truth, but not an impersonal, ineffective light. He's the kind of light that breaks into things. It exposes falsehood. It directs our attention to the things that are wrong and the things that are right so that we can see the difference between the two of them. So, that's judging, by the way. What else are they thinking about with light? Where, geographically, is God in all of these examples? He's there. He's in the burning bush. He's in the Shekinah glory. He's in the pillar of fire. He's in the cloud, and he's on the mountain. So when Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world, not only did he begin it with the phrase, I am, which we've already discussed, is his self-declaration of being God, he's the light of the world. He's not only the perfect example of truth, he actually is truth. How does truth play itself out in real life? So we have the example of the people in, in Monterey Bay in the book, you know, you're gonna live your life according to what you believe. You're gonna interpret the things that you see according to what you believe. How do we live that life? The things that we do because we believe they're correct. Okay? That was another thing that little 13-year-old kid said in one of his quotes. Everyone believes that what they believe is true. Nobody's going, dude, I believe this thing and I know it's wrong. Okay? And because I believe it, I'm going to walk this way and I know that that's wrong too. Okay? But rather... So how many people in darkness know they're in darkness?
How many people are in darkness?
How many people who are in darkness know that they're in the darkness?
They all do.
Well,
God said that he put himself in the heart of every man. So we know when we are deceiving ourselves. We know that when we follow ourselves, we are being deceived.
Back in the faith that I used to believe in, we felt we were the light of the world to the world. And our actions were by not drinking alcohol or by not listening to rock and roll music. People would ask us why you don't do that. We would describe it because of our faith. And today, I know differently. And it's not because of any man has shown me that, but the Spirit of God has clearly distributed to me that what we were doing with self-righteousness, because no righteousness of my own sake can save me. And my actions now should be genuine according to the Spirit of God, which is love, kindness, all the things of the Spirit that are truly those things that, as a former Gentile believer, we would have done. And now we do it not because of ourselves, because of what Christ has done for us.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. So has your life, has the details of your life and the actions of your life, do they look much different today than they did before?
Well, it's easier to describe at work. All the guys used to call me part of the God Squad.
Okay.
They used to say, you're part of the God Squad, but therefore we don't want you around us.
Mm.
But when true repentance happens before God and before a congregation or before people, as a truly believing and living by faith, I went back to work after that. And I said, well, I'm no different now than I was then. Well, my guys at work looked at me and said, you're different. What's changed in you? So they obviously see a change, sense a change that, to me, nothing has changed that will physically identify me any different. But yes, there's definitely a difference in how I approach people, what I say to them.
So could it be a difference in attitude?
Well, yeah, your attitude changes via the Spirit of God. Like the Bible says, he who stole will steal more. And if we ask God for a change in our life, he changes our life into, you know, indescribably, and it's nothing you can attribute to your own self. It's via him.
Okay. Steve?
I kind of agree with what Mike's saying in that the fact that we are all born with this innate knowledge that there's a God, and he's got ways. But I think Scripture shows us that we can get to the point, however, where our eyes are blind. And I know in 2 Corinthians 4 it says, you know, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. I think we can get to the point where we reject God enough that we truly believe that our rejection is correct, that God does not exist, and therefore that we are by choice, I think, ultimately, but we're by choice blind. We cannot see the truth.
Okay.
Our hearts are hardened.
Right. Yeah, I see the attitude of the Pharisees just like you were talking about in the old faith. And I think that's something that Christianity suffers from also. Whether it's I act the right way, or I was born in the right family, or I attend the right church, or all that kind of stuff, we tend to fall into that thing. I'm good to go because I go to Peaceful Valley Church. So I think it's something that we suffer from also, though it may not be an explicitly stated thing. It certainly is believed.
The Book of Romans says that the laws are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. But it doesn't suggest there without that they're saved. But that's
right.
The law is upon every man's heart. But when Christ calls, he is the one who calls, and it has nothing to do with that church or this church, and we are the only body that is Christ.
I would go as far as to say the idea of justice is built into every person. We are a just people. Now, our judgment might be skewed, and so our idea of justice is skewed, but yet we have this idea of justice that needs to be reckoned. This thing was done against me. It needs to be fixed. This person over here was hurt by this other person, and so jail and the chair and all this kind of stuff. We are built with this idea of justice, and therefore it's built on an idea of law. We have law inherent in us, but as those who are blind and dead in our sins, our idea of law is skewed. So the issue of law, the issue of an understanding that there is a truth, even if you talk to people who don't believe in absolute truth, punch them in the face. Ask them if it was right or wrong. They're probably going to tell you it was wrong. Liar. Okay? So we have a discussion of, well, truth and truth and truth. I mean, Pilate even. What is truth? They should have asked R.C. Sproul. Okay? There is a belief that there is a truth. There's been a constant confusion about what that is. We have to understand that it's not my opinion or your opinion or anyone's opinion. It's not a church. It's not a person other than Christ. When we say that he is the light of the world, this word "the" is as important this week as it was last week. He is the one and only sufficient version of the light of the world. There is nothing in all creation that is of any value or justice apart from the person and the work of Christ. Another way of saying it is, nothing is true unless God believes it is. What happens when we see we are the light? You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Right? Don't hide your light under a basket. Have we heard any of those things before? Doesn't it sound like we're pretty stinking good? You know, if you go out, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If I go out and act as Christianly as possible, people are going to get saved, right? Actually, the light that's in us is inherently not us. If the light that you're shining is your own light, you are leading people in the same darkness that you're walking in. But if the light that's in you is Christ, the light that you're shining is Christ. He's on your mouth, his truth, his understanding, his law. When we go out shining that light, people are going to see your good deeds and glorify God. He's the one you're talking about. What happens if you're shining your own light and you do good deeds? Who's going to get the praise then? Me. Look how awesome I am. The idea of us being light, this is absolutely true. We are the light. We are told to be salt and light. We are sent out to be light to a dark world. We absolutely are. Okay, but look at the difference between I'm going to shine my light. How effective is that in the long run at seeing people see the truth? It's not effective at all. Nothing beneficial comes there. I don't receive anything. They don't receive anything. God gets no glory. I can't even lead them rightly. But if what I, and it has to be out of our mouths, not just our actions, if what we are saying, if what we're speaking is the truth of Scripture about Christ, and we're leading people in that truth, there's actually a chance that these people could walk in the light also. There's actually a chance I could be successful in this lifetime. And I hate to use the word successful, but that's the issue. I could either wander and lead people to wander with me, or I can shine the light of Christ and other people will see that also, and I don't get any glory from that. They're going to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Okay, so I want to bring that up because I see that as a major problem in American Christianity. Last week, was it last week? 2 weeks ago, we had talked about the phrase, I am. Well, there's a infamous Christian pastor, Christian in quotes, in America who wrote a book called, I think it's just I Am. And his point was, if you say I am something, you will be it. And you, I am going to be this, and you go out and you become this great and mighty I am on your own. He's got tens of thousands of people in his congregation. 50,000 something, I think, plus television. He's got millions of people, and he is shining his own stinky light, and everyone is following it. Okay. But if Christ is our light, we all of a sudden now have a foundation that's based on truth. So if he is the truth, if he is the light of the world, if he is that version of truth that is so aggressive, you can't help but see a reaction from the people. Either they will like the darkness and be devoted to it, or they will see the light and be drawn to it. When does John first bring up the idea of light? There's a giggle in the back.
Right in the beginning.
John chapter 1, verse 1, we'll start there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know that overcoming word? This light that shines is unstoppable. It's not an offering. Hey, here's some light. If you like it, you should continue liking it. The light is an aggressive thing. It shines in places that are already dark. You don't go to other people who have a flashlight too and shine it at them. You go to places that are dark and shine that light. So where did Jesus go? Earth. To me. Right? He goes to the places that are dark so that they can see the light. Verse 9. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Right? That is an ugly description of the nature of man, and it's right on the money. Christ is the only truth and life that we ever needed, and we have all rejected him at some point in time in our life. Now, my hope is that that light has pierced in the darkness and has brought life to you. Okay? But if there is light in you, it's not because it's yours, it's because it's Christ. All right, so John's going to be talking about it the whole time in his book, this idea of light. We've talked about bearing testimony, we've talked about judging, we've talked about truth. I've brought this up before. Is it possible for you to come up with something new? So let's say you're going to have your own creation. You don't get to use anyone else's ideas. So, including God's ideas. So you don't get water or gravity. You don't get to use atoms or molecules or ideas. Energy, electricity, oxygen. None of those are on the table. But you can come up with anything else that you want. Anything. I mean, the sky's the limit. Except you don't get to use skies either. Okay? It's absolutely impossible. We are totally and in every possible way dependent on Christ's nature. So when he's talking about judging, you know, he stands before Pilate and Pilate asks, what is truth? There was no better person to ask than Christ himself. But did Pilate ask to hear an answer? Or did he ask as a flippant, just, this is nothing? Okay? He had all the time on earth to sit and talk to Jesus about truth, but he wasn't actually interested in seeing the truth because his eyes were blind. All right. Verse 19. Jesus has already said, my judgment is right because not only do I judge, but the Father who sent me judges. We're going to get back to their idea of a testimony not being true. But in verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. All right. Now, they didn't realize that they were talking about the Father. John is already going to tell us that. But when they finally grasp that statement, right, they're going to be offended. So why is it that they would need light? They're children of Abraham. So they have the right genetics. We talked about Jesus being bred from heaven. Guess what? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. So they've been given God's provision. We have the law. We've been given God's judgment. We have been sent into this world. We are the blessing of the nations. We're already okay. And yet Jesus goes to the point of saying, you don't even know the Father. You don't even know the Father. I believe it's Psalm 104. Tasha just read it to me this morning. God was upset with... No, it wasn't Psalms. It was Ezekiel. God was upset with the people because the word of the Lord was always on their lips, but their hearts never were. Okay, where is he at? He's at the treasury. He's in the temple. He's with religious people. They are always talking about God. And yet he's pointing out directly, you don't even know the Father. You're talking about religious things, and that's cool. You don't know the Father. The word of the Lord is always on your lips, but your heart never is. So, you don't know the Father. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. What kind of knowing is he talking about there? Because later on they're going to say, we know your mom, we know where you're from, we know you. We're talking about an intimate knowledge. Now, how can man have an intimate knowledge with God? Like, think of an intimate relationship that you have with somebody, a close personal relationship, right? We both carry some weight in this relationship, right? I feed, they feed, we hold one another up. You know, it's almost like an equal relationship. But how do I have a relationship with God? Let me hold you up for a while, God, because I can tell you're tired, and let me give you some wisdom. You know, what is this relationship looking like? It is absolute dependence on God. We don't come to God offering anything phenomenal. We come to him absolutely needy. Absolutely needy, and yet he's proving to them, or at least he's proving to us about them, that they don't know anything about God. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. That's an important connection between Jesus being God. Verse 20, these words were spoken in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You know why that sounds weird? Let's say they didn't arrest him because he had an army around him. Well, that makes sense. I want to arrest you, but I can't because I'm being defended. Or they didn't arrest him because he ran so fast. Well, I was trying to arrest him, but he ran away. Okay. What about this statement? I was trying to arrest him, but his time wasn't here yet. So I thought, well, maybe later. Okay. Who's governing this situation? God is. You've got people who actually want to arrest him. And God's saying, not yet. I don't know what kind of confusion was going on there, if it like skipped their minds, like, oh, we were going to arrest him, but now he's gone. So, you know, I don't know how that worked, but God was making sure Jesus is going to be in the right place, speaking the right message to the right people without having a negative consequence like getting killed too early. Okay, so God's taken care of this situation. No one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. He will continue talking about he's going to go somewhere else, and they think he's going to die. And then he makes his comment in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now at the end of that discussion, verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. I do wonder what they were believing about this. I'm still convinced it wasn't, hey, they're saved people. They're believing something about the message, and that's good stuff. But when Jesus is going to make the comment, when you lift up the Son of Man, doesn't matter if you agree with him in this conversation or not, everyone's going to take part in that. All of us took part in lifting up the Son of Man. And then we get to learn finally what he's about. All right, when we go back to the testimony thing, I skipped over it. We're going to go back to it. It's early on in our text. Verse 13, the Pharisees said to them, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Why don't you get to bear witness about yourself? So there's an immigration issue going on in America, right? And probably if we opened up that conversation, we'd have a big fight, right? So I'm not going to let anybody else speak. I think we should just have a questionnaire. If you want to come into our country, we just ask you, are you a terrorist? That'll work. Because if they are, they're going to tell the truth. Yep. Sorry, you can't come in here. Right? How many answers are you going to get other than no? None. Are you a terrorist? No. Welcome. What's the problem with getting a person's testimony about themselves?
You're biased.
You're biased. Okay. You're a liar. Your heart is so deceptive, you probably even believe the lie yourself. Did you catch that? Our hearts deceive us and convince us that that falsehood is truth. And we're going to walk in that fully believing that it's truth and the light. So, were the Jews right? A person testifying about themselves isn't a good testimony. Right? But what was Jesus' response? My testimony is true. Now, granted, if he were just a dude, he would say the same thing. I never tell a lie. But when Jesus is speaking, we can understand that he carries the weight of the God of the universe. So when he says, my testimony is true, we can believe that. Now, who else is going to agree with that testimony, he says? God has. And where does he tell us about that? In his word. So if we're wanting to know what this is all about, we have got to be in the word. We absolutely have to be in the word. After all, if he's the light, and we're supposed to shine that light, how are we supposed to know what that truth is? It's just how I feel, right? There's a song on the radio right now. Actually, there's a ton of songs on the radio right now, Christian songs. I hate them. There's a super popular guy, and his song, I don't know if it's I Feel Good or I Believe. The point of the song is basically, I believe it's true because I feel it. I feel it in my heart. And that's how I know. I feel it in my heart. Right? Now, if you say that like it's a rap, then it probably sounds closer to the song. Okay? But everything is based on how you feel. What? You got good sleep last night and a good breakfast. You had hot water. You had power. God must be real. And I'm going to tell you about him. Not because I know him from Scripture, but because in my experiences, I've determined that God is this way, right? That is a terrible testimony of God. Whose testimony is it? It's mine. It's a junky, garbage testimony. Don't believe anything I say out of my opinion or how good I feel today, right? The only option that we've got is Scripture. That's the only option that we've got. Now, we can look at the creation, we can learn some things about God, but when it comes right down to it, all of that is wildly insufficient to know the character of God and the truth that He is. Okay? So for you and I, we absolutely have to be clear. Christ is the light, and there is no greater place to know that light or learn about that light than in Scripture. So as you're reading it, look for Christ in every single corner, in every word, in every phrase, in every idea. Christ is the perfect embodiment of the truth of God.
But
we're no different today.
Right. Well, verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." What do you mean we're Jews and we've never been enslaved? What about Egypt? What about Babylon? They're in Rome right now. They're basically slaves right now. And yet they didn't think of that either. Later on, they're upset with Jesus and they go, "Search to see that nothing good comes out of Galilee." There's at least one of the minor prophets that's from Galilee. They forgot everything that they thought they knew just because they hated Jesus. But I agree. That's right. That's all we need. So, we're actually late. Have they ended in there? So quick. Is that clock wrong? Well, it's good with mine. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for being our light. Lord, I pray that we would never be so presumptuous as to think that we have something to offer truth. But Lord, I pray that you would be guiding our lives by truth, teaching us to walk in truth and to love truth. Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to be the light of the world. I pray that light would continue shining into dark hearts, into dark lives, and breaking down barriers. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.